today to Exodus chapter 31 as we're continuing together to go through the book of Exodus. And we are nearing the completion of the law-giving portion of Exodus. And soon we'll be into the story of the golden calf and all of the strange things that happen with that. And some of the things that as you read through Exodus that you say, okay, it's starting to get more exciting again. We're going to come to those things again. But I hope that as we've spent a number of weeks going through and seeing the civil law that God gave to Israel for their functioning in that time, and as we gave, as we saw the ceremonial laws that God gave with the construction of the temple and its furniture and the priest's clothing and all those things, I know that that's been something that has been exciting to me just to see week after week and get to study and to try to convey to you guys that every single bit of it is about Christ. Every single bit of it is pointing us toward Jesus. Even as we no longer in Christ have to on a regular basis think through these details about how exactly are the priest's garments supposed to be arranged, because now we worship through Christ, our high priest, who has fulfilled all those things. Even in that, we can look at those things and we can say, wow, this is just a blessing that God did that in that way to point us to that Savior who is so great and glorious over us. So well, we have just a little bit more left with chapter 31 in this giving of the law. And where we come to today, God has given instructions to Moses about how he wants a whole lot of things to go, how he wants the tabernacle to be constructed, how he wants the furniture in it to be made, the clothing, all of these things. But Moses is not able to just do that himself. You wouldn't be able to just say, hey, Moses, now make it all. That one man by himself, even if he were very skilled, just couldn't have done it all by himself. And we can assume that Moses did not possess every single possible skill that would have gone into all the craftsmanship that was involved there. And so what we'll see now is God, by his Spirit, enabling people, some of them by name, to go about this work and to make his commands happen with regard to his worship. I just want to say to you guys that this church, First Baptist Church of Mattawan, is a pleasure to serve. Occasionally, people in the community will talk about the church to me as though I own it. Oh, is that your church over there? What are you doing with your church? It's not my church, but God has brought me here to serve you as a church. And you guys are a pleasure to serve as the body of Christ. And one of the things that makes that a pleasure for me is that you're a church that understands that serving in church ministry is not just my job. Now, it is my job. It is literally my job to serve the church in ministry. But the way that God has set it up is not for pastors to do church and then for everybody else to show up as consumers and decide, do I like this? Do I want to go on to somewhere else? Kind of like you're going to Burger King and maybe the fries are not hot enough that day and you'll switch to McDonald's, something like that. No, that's not the way that we view church. It's not the way we're supposed to. And I don't think that in this church that's the way we view it. Because you guys see, no, this is the church that the Lord Jesus has made me part of. He's built us together as a church family. He's built us together as living stones. But here's what it says specifically about that in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It says that God gave a number of offices, but he says pastors and teachers. And that's what the office of elder is, or pastor, to shepherd and to teach, and especially to shepherd by teaching. That's the design that God has set up for pastors in the New Testament. But he says pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So I want to remind you of that and encourage you in that. That God has not set up church to be what the pastor does, but for us to be serving together according to how God has gifted us. It says, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who are the saints? It's not somebody in heaven that we pray to as though that they can carry our prayers to God more effectively than Jesus can or something like that. The saints are every single one of you and me who believe in Jesus. God has called us saints. He has made the church of Jesus into people who are sanctified, and being sanctified is what that means, and we're to do the work of the ministry. But I want to know personally, and I hope you want to know, how can I serve the church well? And how can you serve the church well? And I don't just mean what are the tasks that are there to be done. I mean, how can we? How is it possible that we, you or I, would have the ability to serve the church in the way that God has commanded? Because this is not a small deal. I a couple of different times when our kids were doing Little League Baseball, I worked in the concession stand. And that's the kind of thing where, you know, would go in and there'd be a guy in there who was kind of the main volunteer who ran it. And he'd sort of show me, here's how you work the cash register. Here's where the ice cream is. Here's where the popcorn is. Here's where the hot dogs are. Go for it. And I'm just like, okay, I can do this. But the church is not a concession stand. The church is not a business. The church, according to Titus chapter 3, is the buttress of the truth, the church of the living God. A buttress of the truth. So we need something more than that. The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3, not Titus 3. We need the Holy Spirit of God to empower us to serve. Guys, we can't just walk up to the church and say, okay, I'm here. I have these skills that I have applied in business, and therefore, let's run the church like a business. No, the church is the church of the living God. And if we would serve it according to God's design, we must be filled with the Spirit, filled up to do as God has said for us to do, according to his commands, by the Spirit of God. Let's read this together in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. It says, The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." We see, first of all, here that God had filled with the Spirit specific people, and especially the one who is named here first, Bezalel, in order to carry out his commands for the purpose of the building up of this place of worship of God, of the tabernacle, in order for the worship of God to go about as God had commanded in his word. Look at this. It says, "The Lord said to Moses." Now, Moses is the one who had been picked out at the burning bush, had initially not wanted to have this leadership role, had come up with excuses about not being able to speak clearly, why God should not choose him. And yet God said, "No, I'm going to choose you. And you're going to have Aaron to help you speak. You're going to have people around you." And this is an example of where Moses sees that he still is just one man. And Moses needs help. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by my name Bezalel.'" Now, the command in verse 2 is "see." He says to Moses, "Look." You need to look and you need to recognize that I have filled with the Spirit and gifted people around you who are able to go about the tasks that I've commanded. He gave all of these words to Moses. Moses is still up on top of Mount Sinai at this point. All the people are down at the bottom. They're about to make a golden calf, but we'll get to that in chapter 32. They haven't quite gotten there yet as they're waiting around bored on Moses. But Moses is up meeting with God. And Moses has received all of these commands about how their civil society as the nation of Israel is to run, about how their worship as this people of God, this covenant people of God, is to run. But he says, you need to go and look, even though you're the guy up here on the mountain right now, there are other people that I have already put my spirit in to gift them in order to make all of this come about. And specifically, Bezalel is the one that he names. Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And what does it say in verse 3 about that? It says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And what does he say about that? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God in terms of what's happening here with Bezalel? Well, I have filled him with the Spirit with regard to ability, with regard to intelligence, with regard to knowledge, and with regard to craftsmanship. Bezalel was called by God. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in ability. Now, various translations, your Bible that you have in front of you might translate this different ways. Some English translations even make it look like the Spirit was just one thing in the list. Like he was filled with the Spirit for one thing, and then he also had ability for another thing, and intelligence for another thing, et cetera, et cetera. But no, it's saying, here's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit in this situation as Bezalel. Here's how it was done for him, that God, by the Spirit, gave him ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship in order to do what God had commanded in making these things for the tabernacle worship. God, by the Spirit, had given him, first of all, ability to know what to do, to have relevant skills for the situation, to be able to look and see, here's what should happen. He had given him intelligence, understanding about what was going on, to be smart about it. He had given him knowledge, to know a lot of relevant information about how this should happen with forming these objects. He had given him craftsmanship by the Spirit, Spirit-enabled craftsmanship. This ability to work hard, the craftsmanship, the workmanship, it involves a self-discipline of not just that is a person who's able to do it, but that's a person who works hard at doing it and is talented for the task. Now, this is a key place that we look in the Scripture to try to figure out what does it mean when we come to the New Testament, when the New Testament commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Well, here, what it looked like for Bezalel was that God had, by his Spirit, filled up Bezalel with these abilities in order to do the task that God had put in front of him to do. And in the New Testament, it means exactly the same thing, that God fills us up with the ability to do what it is that he has put in front of us to do out of his commands, specifically to serve him and to serve his church. Now, most of the time when that phrase in the Bible, filled with the Spirit, most of the time when it is used, it has to do with speaking. It has to do with being enabled to prophesy words directly from God in Luke 1, 15 through 17, in Luke 1, 41 through 42, in Luke 1, 67, and in Acts 2, 4. It has to do with that in all of those places. By the way, Acts 2, 4 is about speaking in tongues, and they said that they were filled with the Spirit to speak in tongues, but that was defined later on in Acts 2 as something of an act of prophecy, as Peter stood up and defined that. So in all of those places where that phrase, filled with the Spirit, is mentioned, it has to do with giving these people who he would designate as prophets the ability to prophesy a word from God. Now, that's something that has ceased in these days, because that was something that was going together with the preaching, with the giving of the Word of God. But God still fills us with the Spirit to speak in other ways that are listed in places like Micah 3:8, Acts 4:8, Acts 4:31, Acts 9:17, Acts 13:9, and Acts 13:52. And all of those places, that has to do being filled with the Spirit of just this sudden power of the Spirit supernaturally given to say the right words, especially in telling someone the gospel. And God still does that. But in both of those situations, it's not that different from what God had done with Bezalel. Even though it was speaking in so many of these other things, that God filling us with the Spirit in the Bible means God giving us the ability to do what he has called us to do in the situation that is in front of us. And for every single one of you who are believers in Christ, Here's what it says in Ephesians 18 that we are to do. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, he's not saying being filled with the Spirit is some kind of weird drunken state that you go into. He's saying that it's the exact opposite of that. He's saying that, rather than losing your faculties with drunkenness, as the world loves to do, he says, gain your faculties, get your mind together, get your act together by the power of the Spirit instead. Here's what he says that that looks like, to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, be filled with the Spirit, and here is some of what the Spirit will do for any and every believer. He will give you the ability to sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. He'll give you the ability to give thanks in all circumstances. He will give you the ability to submit to those that he has put in authority over you in your life. I remember when I was a teenager, and I'd been a Christian for a while as a teenager, but I had never really caught on to singing in church. I would stand there through the songs in church. I would have the words in front of me. I knew the tunes. They were very familiar to me. But it was just kind of, it just seemed weird to stand in a crowd of people and sing songs. I didn't have a good voice. I still don't. And it seemed like womanly to me or something like that, which is really ridiculous. But I just thought, why would I just stand here and sing? And sometimes I'd even stand there and I'd zone out and my mouth would still be kind of moving, not necessarily even to the words that were on the page. And I'm sure the people in the choir were probably looking at me and just laughing at me. It was probably pretty obvious. But I remember one day in a worship service that it just struck me, I need to sing to the Lord. God has called me to praise him. And it was just like a light switch went on. Now, what I'm not saying that by the power of the Spirit, God gave me a beautiful singing voice. Okay? Now, he could do that miraculously. He could do that. But what that filling with the Spirit in that particular instance looked like in my life was just a sudden Spirit-given realization. It really doesn't matter what I or anybody else around me thinks about this. God has called me to, like it says in Ephesians 5:19, to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And ever since then, I've been a loud singer in church, and I don't know whether my voice sounds good to people around me or not, and it doesn't matter because my task as a member of the body of Christ, as somebody who has been called out of darkness to light, is to praise God. And that's something that's specifically said there in Ephesians 5:1 is a result of being filled with the Spirit and also giving thanks, also submitting to one another. But all of these, it has to do with God giving the ability to do what he has commanded to do. Now, do you see what God has told you to do in Scripture? Think about this. Are there things that you know of that God has told you to do in the Bible? Maybe it's things that have to do with your personal life when you go home or when you're working. Maybe it's things that have to do with church and how you could serve or how you could more effectively just personally worship in the worship services, things like that. Are there things that you see that God has told you to do? He will equip you and enable you to do those things. If you are a believer in Christ, if God has opened your heart to repent, to believe in Jesus as your Savior, then he has also indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will fill you up for the tasks that he has commanded in front of you. Whether that's singing with all your might, making melody to the Lord, whether that is serving in particular ways, whether that is anything that he's commanded you to do, that's what God does. Now, in some people, he specifically gifts in certain ways, all right? So sometimes that filling of the Spirit has to do with things that every Christian is called to do. Sometimes it has to do with particular giftings. And we see that throughout the New Testament. I'll talk about that in just a little bit, that he gives people different gifts. But specifically with Bezalel and also Aholiab, who was a helper to Bezalel, had been given craftsmanship and artistic ability. And so since it's talking specifically about that gifting from God that he gave to Bezalel with artistry and craftsmanship, let's think together about that a little bit, specifically with what God has to do with art and artistic ability. Here's how it's put in verses 4 and 5, that he's been filled with the Spirit, with ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship to devise artistic designs. You hear that? The devising of artistic designs was given by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to Bezalel, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting and in carving wood and in every craft. So it says arts, it says crafts for the glory of God. So if that's something that God has specifically given you, or maybe he hasn't given it to you, but all of us, I think, are to be appreciators of the arts in various ways, what's that supposed to look like? Well, Bezalel had to take some kind of artistic license as he was following God's commands and instructions with the objects of the temple. You know, he had a command, you need to build this piece of furniture, but within the instructions that God gave Moses, there wasn't necessarily a blueprint of exactly here is the artistic design that you should make on this corner to make it look nice, et cetera, et cetera. And so he said, Moses, here's what I've done. I've given that ability to this man, and he is going to do those things for my glory within the realm of the commands that I have laid out here for you. And he's going to make it beautiful for the glory of God, for the worship of my name. So Bezalel was given that command and that ability within philosophy in general. And Christian philosophers especially like to think about these things. There's three big questions. Those questions are, what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful? And you see, the question, what is beautiful, has to do with how can we use art for the glory of God? And how was Bezalel to use art for the glory of God? Well, as Christians, we believe that those three things, the good and the true and the beautiful, are inseparable from each other because they have one single source. Everything that is good comes from the ultimate goodness of God. Everything that is true comes from the ultimate truth of God. And everything that is beautiful comes from the ultimate beauty of God. And if you start to separate those things, they lose from each other. If we want to make something truly beautiful, then we need to make it intentionally as a reflection about what God has declared to be good and to be true. There is a massive amount of art in this world that is not beautiful. And it may be appreciated on various levels. It may be even admired as clever in various ways, or even admired for its extreme skill, but is not beautiful because it is made in order to say things that are not good and are not true through that artistic expression. What who would appreciate and possibly make art as Christians, what we're to do is we're to say, what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful, and those three things go together. Now, this doesn't mean that if you make really good, God-glorifying art that says good and true things in its message that it conveys, in its beauty, it doesn't mean that the world will love or value your art. Okay, so if we have aspiring artists who are sitting out here right now, and you're thinking, well, the pastor is going to tell me the secret key from the Bible that is going to make me a financially successful artist. No, I'm not. I am not telling you that doing what honors God is going to be appreciated by the world. That's very rare to happen. Very rare to happen. But we can make art in such a way that it says what is truly beautiful, what is truly good, what is truly true. The world loves and values idols. The world has always loved and valued idols. And art easily turns into idolatry. In fact, in the ancient world, in the city of Ephesus, when the preaching of Christ started to come into that city, and you see this in the book of Acts, that the artists of Ephesus started a riot over Christianity. And you know why that was? It was because the way that you made money as an artist in the ancient world, in the city of Ephesus or elsewhere, was by the forming of idols for people. That was how you made money in art, making idols. You go and you see all of the the temples and the statues of ancient Greece or ancient Egypt or ancient anywhere, and it's idols. That's what people paid the artists to make, was things that would be representations of what was not good, what was not true, what was dishonoring to God. And we think to ourselves, well, that was the ancient world. It honestly hasn't changed much today. And I've told this story before that, a year or two ago, Micah and I were in the city for an anniversary date, and we went to a couple of art museums there. And some of the art was just fantastic and great to appreciate. And some of it, I was shocked at how explicitly idolatrous it was. And when I say explicitly idolatrous, I mean a little plaque beside it that says, the artist entered into a trance state and spoke with a demon in order to make this painting that shows how the world was created. I mean, just plain idolatry. And there were people, almost bowing down in awe and wonder at these idolatrous pictures. And it is everywhere. It's everywhere. Art is not neutral. And as appreciators of art, as Christians, we can't approach anything and just say, well, that's clever, that's nice, so I like it as art. We need to keep in mind, does this reflect what is good? Does this reflect what is true? Is it truly beautiful in God's sight as we appreciate that art? Here's what Philip Ryken says. He wrote a book on Christians and art. He says, artistry easily becomes idolatry. And when this happens, art is seen to exist only for its own sake and not for any higher purpose. It is said that when Henri Matisse, I know I'm pronouncing it wrong, sorry guys, when he completed his masterly paintings in the Chapel of the Rosary at Venice, he stepped back and proclaimed, I did it for myself. One of the Catholic sisters overheard him and immediately objected, but you told me that you were doing it for God. Yes, Matisse replied, but I am God. See how quickly art, even done within a church setting, can turn to idolatry? And as we're going to see in chapter 32 of Exodus, the commissioning of Bezalel here is not a blanket statement that every piece of art is honoring to God, because they're about to turn around and make a golden calf that's a piece of art that would be a literal idol to lead them out of the methods of worship that God had told them to use. So we have to keep that in mind. But also, guys, if God has given you artistic ability, use it to show what is good. Use it to show what is true. Use it within the bounds of the commands of God to honor God. And not to speak things that are false. So we have that specifically, but also we can serve God with all kinds of abilities. Look at verse 6 in Exodus 31. It says, behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to him all, I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So he says, I gave Bezalel lots of skill. I also gave Aholiab lots of skill so that he could help Bezalel. And there is a whole bunch of people out there who I have given ability to. If they have ability, it's because I gave it to them. That's the way that God puts this across. I have given to all able men ability. And what's the purpose of the ability that he gave? That they may make all that I have commanded you. Guys, whatever abilities God has given you, you need to recognize that God has given them to you. Those abilities are not yours just because you're so awesome. Those abilities are yours because they are a gift to you from God. And what God intends for you to do is to use those abilities for his purpose, according to his commands, for his glory. Those abilities, for us who are Christians, part of what those abilities are for is for serving the church. Is for serving the church. Not just for saying, I'm awesome in my personal life and I'll tell God thank you for that. I hope you are being awesome in your personal life, and I hope you're telling God thank you for the abilities that he's given you. But he's also given you those abilities to build up this church of the living God, this pillar and buttress of the truth. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 13. You, that's you people who make up the church, you are God's building. You are God's building. So think about the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle today? Well, it's you people, the church that he builds up together. And Paul says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder. Does that sound familiar? Paul says, I came in when I started this church, when I planted the church, I came in a spiritual sense, almost like Bezalel. That God gave me the skills, he gave me the craftsmanship to get the church going with the right gospel on the right foundation, going in the right direction. He says, God gave me these abilities and I came like a skilled master builder to lay a foundation and someone else is building on it. But he says, let each one, that's each one of us, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation, that's a foundation for the church, other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds, and he's talking about building the church, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Guys, it is a blessing that God has given us whatever abilities he's given us. Some are gifted in ways just like Bezalel and Aholiab was. Some are gifted in other ways, in very particular ways. Some are gifted in ways that are not appreciated as much by the people who are around, in ways that are less glamorous. Maybe you're gifted to teach, and praise God for that. We need great, gifted, God-loving, Jesus-loving Bible teachers. We need that, and that's a position that's really visible. And really gets a lot of praise and thanks, but maybe you are gifted to serve in ways that are completely behind the scenes, and you are making phone calls to people who are in hard situations, and you are helping them behind the scenes, and you are setting up chairs. I mean, all kinds of things that are just not appreciated and public, but every single one of those things is part of how we would build on the foundation of the gospel that is laid for the church, and to serve each other. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Why has God gifted you, believer, the way that he has gifted you? It's for the common good. That's what the words of the Bible say. It's not so that you could win friends and influence people and be successful in business. Maybe you will do those things. But the reason that God says that he's given you the giftings that he's given you by the Spirit is for the good of the church, for the good of the people that you see around you right now. I was just, in my own life, I want to tell you one of these things that I think... Just based on feedback that I've gotten throughout my years in school and time after that, it seems that God has given me an ability to communicate in writing. And that's something that has been strange for me to try to figure out how to use throughout the years. Because if I mean, the primary place that you can write things now is on the internet, right? And whenever I write something and I put it on the internet, I just, in my own mind, I have so much trouble thinking through how exactly is this going to serve the people that God intends it to serve? And I have so much distraction in my mind about what are my old seminary friends going to think about this if it's out there on the internet for them to read? What are people just out in the world that I've never met, what are they going to come back and attack me about for what I read? How are people in the world going to perceive this? And I have been really, really blessed. I've got to say this. I've been so blessed in the last almost 5 months since we've started the email newsletter, because it's given me this opportunity to write for you without the feeling of I have to worry about what people in the world are going to come at me with about this. And this is just an example from my own life for you. That it's been a blessing from God to give me a way that has been so beneficial to my own heart to try to bless you with writing. Okay, now that also is a plug for the email newsletter. If you are not subscribed, then please subscribe to it. I see the percentage of people that open it, and I would be more encouraged that you're being served in my writing if you open it. But I try to do that. I try to do that not so that I can have some sort of an attempt at a book deal or something like that, but because I want to serve you with what abilities God has given me. And I hope that you'll look in your own life and say, what abilities has God given me? How can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ with those? Because that's why God gave them to me. That's why God gave you those gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And then he says later, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Consider this. God may have gifted you in one way or another, in a way that is more prominent or less prominent, and yet he's done that so that you could serve each other and be the body of Christ. Just as God had gifted these people here for the service and worship in temple tabernacle worship, he has gifted you for the service of God in the worship of the church and building up each other. Now, what if you have obvious abilities? Don't brag about those. Don't brag about your abilities. Brag that you know the Lord. Why do I say that? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Guys, whatever abilities God has given you, he did not give you those for the purpose of going around and saying, look at my abilities, look at what I can accomplish. He gave them to you so that you could glorify him and say, guess what? I know the Lord. The Lord is the one who's given me these things, and I want to honor God with those. What if you don't have obvious abilities? Or what if you even have obvious disabilities? And there are things in your life that are holding you back from serving in ways that you wish that you could. Well, here's what it says in Exodus 4. The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Even in those things, even in God's deciding to hold back certain kinds of service from people through his providence, it's to the Lord's glory. And we say, God, I don't know your purposes. I wish I could serve in this way. I can't. But God, would you be praised even in my inability? Because I know that whatever ability or not I have, it's from you. It's for my good. It's for the church's good. It is for the glory of God. I also want to ask you this. What if you've wasted a lot of time? What if you've wasted years not serving the Lord as you ought to with the abilities that he's given you? What if you've wasted decades or a lifetime not using the abilities that God gave you for the purposes that God gave them to you? This is one of the more common things that is encountered in old age, is to look back and say, I should have done this. I should have done that. I wasted so much time. For one thing, if you're young, don't get to that point. Decide right now, I am going to labor and be spent and poured out for the Lord. But I have good news for you too, for those who have wasted days and weeks and months and years and decades not serving the Lord as you ought to. He says in Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Now, I know that the context of that has to do with Israel. It has to do with judgments and all sort of stuff. But I just love the way that he speaks there of the restoration, that there are years that have been eaten, and God would say to you, turn to him in repentance. Turn to him in Christ, who is the ultimate service, server, and the ultimate who covers our sins, and he'll restore you. He'll restore you. Guys, the thief on the cross literally wasted his entire life. And yet, as he repented, as he believed in the Lord Jesus there on the cross as he was dying, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he spent his last minutes and hours praising Christ on the cross with the abilities that he had as he hung there dying. And within all of this, too, what do we do? Well, we're to serve God according to his commands. Here's what it says in verse 6. At the end of the verse, it says, and they will make all that I have commanded you. And then he goes on in verses 7 and following, and he lists all of these things that they're to make. I'm not going to go into detail about them because we've gone into detail about them in previous weeks. The furnishings of the tent, the table, its utensils, the lampstand, the altar, the burnt offering, its utensils, the basin, its stands, the garments for the high priest, the garments for the other priests, the mixing of the anointing oil, the mixing of the incense. And he says, I've given ability to all who need to have the ability to do these things and to get it set up. But he says, in those last words, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Guys, because God has given you ability does not necessarily mean that any way that you think to use that ability is going to be God-honoring. Again, we'll see that in Exodus 32. Just because they had the ability to form a golden calf that was very beautiful and to say, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt, let's bow down to it, using those abilities in ways that they felt was for the honor of the God who had brought them out of Egypt was not honoring to the God who had brought them out of Egypt. They were doing it in a way that God had not commanded, that was not pleasing to him, that was abominable in his sight. So how do we know that we're serving God as he wants us to? Well, we keep on soaking our minds in the Word of God. If you are serving God with your abilities throughout your life, then serve within the commands that he's given you. If he has given you the ability to build and to grow a successful business, then do that to the glory of God, but do that according to the commands of God also. Not with all of the world's systems of cutting legal corners and cheating people and all of the various things that you could do that would be dishonoring to God. Do it in a way that's honoring to God. Go about your life and your craftsmanship and your art and your gifts and your abilities. Do those things within the bounds that God has set with a mind to glorify God. And specifically, as we're serving the church and as we're going about worship, we have a different standard for worship than we do for the rest of life. In all of life, God essentially gives us the guidelines. You know, here's the bounds that you can operate in. Take your abilities, take your gifts. Here are your talents. Go and bring me back 5, 10, 100-fold more. Just go do it for my glory. Within worship, he says, here is exactly how I want it done. Do it exactly this way. Within the temple worship, he had said, here is exactly how I want these things to be done. Within church worship today, he's given us, here is how this is to be done with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your hearts, submitting to one another out of Christ, giving thanks. He tells us how he wants worship to be done. And so we don't take this and then say, well, God has given me artistic ability, and so I'm going to just devise new ways of worship because I feel like this is honoring to God. No, he says, do what I have commanded you. And so the idea here is to do with our gifts as God has commanded for his glory. Within all of that, there's good news, too, that we mess up in our serving. We don't serve as we ought to. We don't serve as much as we ought to. We don't serve with all of the abilities that we could serve with. Like I say, some of us may have wasted years. Guys, there's good news. The good news is that the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you've wasted your years, if you've wasted your life, if you haven't served as you ought, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus, the one who, no matter how you have or have not served him, doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve you. And he came to serve you by giving his life as a ransom for many. Go to Jesus with all your sin of what you have done wrong, all of your sin of omission, of what you have not done that you ought to have done, and trust that Jesus is the one who served in your place in his perfect life, who paid the penalty for your failure to serve in his perfect death, and who rose and enables you to serve and to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said to the people one day, as he was walking by the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Think of all of the work that had gone into the temple. Think of all of the work that was prescribed for the tabernacle worship. Jesus walks by and he gives this illustration. He says, "Tear it all down. 3 days I will rebuild it." And it says he was speaking of the temple of his body. I have good news for you guys. No matter how bad we mess it up, Jesus tore it all down, and Jesus rebuilt it in 3 days when he rose from the dead. And so even as we want to take all the abilities that we have and we want to serve him, Jesus has already paid it all. And so trust in him. Trust in him. Turn to him in faith if you haven't already. And trust in him, believer, as you serve, knowing that he has already accomplished everything for his eternal worship. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that Jesus has come, that he has been torn down, the one who all of these temple ceremonies and furniture and clothing and, Lord, all of it was about him, and yet he was destroyed. Lord, we thank you that he was destroyed because he was destroyed for us. He was killed for us. And I thank you that on the third day he rose from the dead. God, I pray that you would grant us faith, grant us ongoing faith in this Jesus who is risen. And God, grant us who believe to serve with the abilities that you've given for the good of the church and for the glory of your name, according to what you've commanded. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together out of the last hymn that's there in your packet, and then we will come back together for the Lord's Supper.